We read God's word in John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Thus far we read God's word. We take instruction this morning from questions and answers 83 and 84 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The first two questions and answers of Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and to such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, when Jesus underscored in John 10 that he was the door, as he said in verses 7 and 9, he meant to say, I am the only and complete Savior. Perhaps you remember that all the I am statements of Christ mean that. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the vine. All of those statements are found, by the way, in the gospel according to John. But they all underscore that he is God himself come into the flesh, the only one who can provide salvation for us, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and the only one who can bestow that salvation on us as the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. And then when he taught that he was the door, he meant very simply this, and he says it in verse 9, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He meant this, that through him alone one finds entrance into the kingdom of heaven, and if he, Jesus Christ, should shut the door, denying entrance, no man can get into that kingdom. This reality that Jesus Christ is the door and therefore the only and the complete Savior is the fundamental principle behind the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys of that kingdom, as Lord's Day 31 speaks of them, are those means by which the kingdom of heaven is opened to the believer and shut to the unbeliever, allowing the believer in and keeping the unbeliever out. And our catechism identifies which those keys are, the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline. There means, evidently, that the church uses, for it's the church that preaches the gospel, and it's the church that exercises Christian discipline, and yet it's the church in her service of Jesus Christ himself. There are not two doors, Jesus Christ and the church, and they both have to work in conjunction with each other. Rather, there is one door, and it is Jesus Christ, as he works through the office bearers of the church and through the church on earth. Jesus underscored that himself in that passage that speaks of the keys, Matthew 16, verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Speaking to Peter, Christ holds the keys, but Peter and the church represented by Peter, will exercise the keys on Christ's behalf. Today especially, we draw attention to the first key, that of the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ functions as the door and uses the keys. We sit under that preaching from week to week, and we mustn't do it mindlessly. In the first place, we have to be very aware of what gospel is being preached. We come to hear the preaching for the reason that we want to hear the gospel. But in the second place, as we sit under the preaching from week to week, we must understand what Jesus Christ does through it. Therefore, we consider this morning Christ, the door to heaven, and we contend for the faith that this principle expresses. Christ, the door to heaven. First of all, admitting believers and excluding unbelievers. Secondly, declaring such by His Word and Spirit. And finally, opening and shutting now and in Judgment Day. The question is, for whom does the door to heaven open, and for whom does it remain shut? Who may enter, and who is kept out? And the answer that our catechism gives is, it opens for believers, and it shuts for unbelievers. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers, we were told in answer 83, and again in answer 84, explaining how the preaching of the gospel does it, there's a clear distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. This accords with what Jesus himself said in Mark 16, verse 16, when, just before he ascended, he gave the commission to the disciples to go preach the gospel into all the world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. But who is the believer, and who is the unbeliever? The believer is one who confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, to whom is given the kingdom of his father David, who died to obtain the blessings of salvation for us, and who arose and is seated at God's right hand to bestow them on us. The believer is not one who chooses of himself to believe. He is one whom God determined from all eternity would believe, and in whom God worked the grace of faith. In carrying out that decree of election, and Jesus Christ has that decree in mind in John 10, for he speaks of sheep, the elect of God. In carrying out that decree of election, Jesus Christ gives his elect true saving faith. We might put it this way. Every sheep on a sheep ranch has a certain brand to identify the owner of that sheep. The brand that Jesus Christ imprints in his people to show that they are his sheep is the brand of true saving faith. The unbeliever might very well speak of a Jesus Christ who once lived, who was born and who suffered and who died on a cross. He might have his facts, historical facts, about this Jesus straight and have some understanding of the scriptures. But the unbeliever is one who says, I do not need this Jesus Christ for any reason. He's a man who lived, but his life has no effect on me. He did nothing that helps me. Those who say he saved them are really deluded. And so the unbeliever is one who rejects Jesus as the Christ of God as did the Jews who took up stones to kill him. This is just a brief description of the believer and the unbeliever as one who enters and one who is barred from entering the kingdom of heaven. But that brief description already reminds you and me that we must examine ourselves and see which are we. And the fact that we sit in a church in and of itself doesn't mean that the answer is immediately that we're all believers. The Jews, after all, were part of the church outwardly too. So ask the question of yourself, as I must of mine, beloved, do we see our sin? Do we see the curse of God due to us for our sin? And do we look to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation and find in Him the power to live a new and godly life? Such is the activity of the believer. But what does Christ do? He lets one in and He keeps another out. That's His activity as the door. And we ask the question, why does He have to do this? Especially now in light of the doctrines of sovereign grace. God chose some from all eternity. They will go to heaven. Christ died for a certain definite number of people. They will be saved. The Spirit works salvation, irresistible grace in the hearts of some. Then why must there be a door to let some in? And even more especially, why must there be a door to keep some out? If the decree of God and His purpose in Jesus Christ will certainly be realized. And our answer to that takes three parts. First of all, this is exactly, or at least part of, what Christ means by the door. When He speaks of Himself as the door, He means only by His own death on the cross and on the basis of His atoning work, and only by the work of the Spirit whom He will send, can one enter the kingdom of heaven. In the second place, when He speaks of Himself as the door, He means to show that man is by nature self-righteous. And that's the very reason why we need Christ as the door. Man's self-righteousness leads man to say, I don't need Christ. Oh, there might be some who are chosen to salvation. I can decide to be one of them. I can manipulate God such that I am saved of myself. My own works are good enough. Jesus is talking about that kind of people also in John 10 when He speaks of some who try to climb into the sheepfold another way, who is a thief and a robber. He's referring, first of all, to the teachers, the leaders of the Jews, who want to teach the people that the way to enter the kingdom of God is the way of self-righteousness. But then He refers also to any and all who believe such an idea and who suppose that we can stand before God on the day of judgment and we will be able to open the door and enter heaven in all eternity on the basis of our own works. No, against all of that, and therefore contending for the faith that Christ alone is Savior, Christ says, I am the door. But then in the third place, when we speak of the kingdom of heaven, we refer, of course, ultimately to heaven after Christ's return. But we refer also to that kingdom of God as it begins to be manifest already now in the church on earth. The citizens of the kingdom join true churches. They manifest themselves as members of the Church of Jesus Christ to be citizens of that kingdom. Because that's where you find the citizens of the kingdom today. Only the believer, the true believer in Christ, has a right to be a member of the true Church of Christ on earth. But although only the believer has a right to be, experience tells us, and history indicates, that there are in the Church of Christ on earth many unbelievers. I think of Israel in the wilderness, of whom many died in their unbelief. You think of Israel in the Promised Land, in the picture of heaven itself, who are rebuked time and again for their unbelief and their ungodliness. In the Church of Jesus Christ, as you find her on earth, there is always a mixed multitude. And that's why Christ is the door and we need the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Some of these unbelievers are born into the church to believing parents. Others of them marry in or come in for another reason. But because of the mixed multitude, Jesus Christ has a means by which to make known to the church as she's found on earth which member of the church is in fact a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and which member of the church is in fact not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And the chief means, the first key, and the primary key, there is a second, but the second supports and works along with the first. The first is the preaching of the gospel. So that Jesus Christ is the door and functions through the preaching means four things. That he opens the door of the kingdom of heaven to allow believers in. Some who belong in are born outside the church after all. Or even us who were born in the church and baptized as infants had to come to a point at which we were conscious of our faith. That's consciousness, that implanting of faith and working of faith by which Christ brings us into the church and causes us to know we are in the church is his work of opening the door to bring the believer in. And then, secondly, Christ as the door closes the door to keep the believer in. Our catechism only speaks of the kingdom of heaven being open to believers and shut to unbelievers, but we're adding two more thoughts that follow. The believer, once in the kingdom of heaven, is in. That's, of course, the doctrine of preservation and the perseverance of the saints. But that's a grace that Jesus Christ works in us, is it not? Sometimes we are prone to think that life outside the church and outside the kingdom of heaven is rather enjoyable. We're prone to think that to live in sin for a time would be nice. There are thieves and robbers who want to draw us out. And Jesus Christ closes the door, his work of preservation, so that we stay in. In the third place, the work of Jesus Christ is to open the door to send the unbeliever out. That happens. The Church of Jesus Christ on earth, some who leave, I don't say everyone who leaves a true Church of Christ for another is necessarily an unbeliever. Some are children of God who are weak in faith and not living as they ought. But some who leave the true Church of Jesus Christ are unbelievers, who for a time appeared to be believers, who maybe even still claim to be true believers and have all kinds of labels to heap on the church that they're leaving, hypocrites, intolerant, and the rest. But when all is said and done, are saying, I never really liked it there. I didn't believe the gospel as it was there proclaimed. And then in the fourth place, that Christ is the door and uses the keys means that he closes that door again to keep the unbeliever out. The scoffing of the unbeliever, the hatred of many for the true church, centers on the church's confession. And the church's confession, as it's based on Scripture, and as that confession is set forth in the preaching of the gospel, in other words, unbelievers, in their own way, recognize that Jesus Christ is keeping them out because they hate the gospel that the church preaches. This is the work of Christ as the door. How does he carry that work out in time and history? Well, if as the door he means to say we can enter heaven only through him, then certainly his death on the cross is an aspect of his being the door. He died for certain. Those for whom he did not die will have no place and can have no place in the kingdom of heaven. But what's important to recognize for us, for whom he died, is that we ourselves deserve no place in the kingdom of heaven, and his death was necessary in order to earn that place for us. And that causes us to think of his death on the cross with gratitude and with thankfulness to God that he sent his Son to give us a place in his kingdom. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is part of his functioning as a door. In fact, by raising from the dead, and that with a new heavenly body, and then 40 days later, going, ascending into heaven to sit at God's right hand, Christ opened the door for himself. He entered the kingdom of heaven. There's a little hint of that in John 10, although it's not at all explicit. But it's when you recognize that Jesus speaks in verses 7 and 9 of his being the door. But then earlier in verses 1 and following, he spoke of his coming into the sheepfold by the door. He who is the door needs to use the door. And he did that in his ascension into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God. He was the first one, as it were, to enter the kingdom of heaven, which he purchased with his own blood, and the first one to say, "This is my place in the kingdom at the right hand of God." And if he opened the door for himself, he will open it for all for whom he died. This death and this resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ now is an essential part of the gospel. This must be declared. And this must be declared because if Christ is the door, the people of God have to be pointed again and again to him as the door and have to see just what he did. It's when, by the Spirit's work in us, we look at him and say, "Yes, he laid down his life for me. And yes, he arose for me and sits at God's right hand as my intercessor," that we come to see he has in fact opened the door for me to enter in. There is one more aspect of Christ functioning as the door, apart from the preaching of the gospel, which we'll elaborate on more in the second point, but that is his work in the day of judgment, keeping out those for whom he did not die, and letting in those for whom he did. So that he says in Revelation 1:18 that not only does he hold the keys of the kingdom, but he holds the keys of hell and of death. That too, hell, is a gated prison. And the entrance into that prison also requires one to open a door and send one in and then shut the door and lock the door again behind that one. And Christ, who admits into heaven, also holds the keys to hell. Now we're focusing more specifically on the preaching of the gospel as a key of the kingdom. And so we come in the second point to say that by his word and spirit, he declares himself to be the door. In Lord's Day 25, the doctrine of the preaching of the gospel is explained in connection with the means of grace. And we were taught then that the preaching of the gospel is the authoritative declaration of the gospel of salvation in Christ. That declaration is made by the church, and even more by one whom the church calls the preacher. We're just going to remind ourselves of very briefly of a couple of the key elements there. We've already described the main features of the gospel. Christ as the one who lays down his life to make salvation possible, rises again to bestow it on us. That's the content of the gospel. The preaching of that gospel now by the church through Christ, through her preacher rather, and not only says, well, this is what you must believe, this is what you have to fill your head with, but the preaching of that gospel includes a call to faith and repentance. This gospel must have an effect on us. It must move us. The Spirit, of course, does that moving through the gospel as it's preached. And that which it must move us to do is believe on this Jesus Christ, turn from my sin, and live a life consistent with being a believer in Christ. Then the preaching of the gospel sets forth a promise, and it's the promise that God Himself makes and that we find in the Scriptures time and time again. He who does sincerely repent of his sin and believe in Jesus Christ by the Spirit's power finds the blessedness and the joys of salvation. But at the same time, the preaching of the gospel contains a warning. And it's a warning, again, that comes to those in the church outwardly on earth. And the warning is this: those who do not repent, those who will love sin in their heart and not turn from it sincerely, and those who do not believe in Jesus Christ but say that they can stand before God on the basis of their own righteousnesses, will certainly experience in this life, and so long as they remain unconverted, also in the life to come, the wrath of God. Now, this preaching of the gospel, with the call to faith and repentance, the promise of blessing, and the warning to the unconverted, is not just the work of man. It is not just the work of the church. We're going to contend with that idea today, that the preaching of the gospel is man's invention and is a way that the church once used to convey the gospel. You see, if it's just man's invention and it's a way that the church herself once decided to use, then the church may abandon it if she decides that it served its purpose. And many churches aren't they? Not only many churches today generally, but many churches on Super Bowl Sunday illustrate and underscore that as they decide, we're going to show the Super Bowl at church tonight. Now, what in the world has the Super Bowl to do with the gospel? Well, their answer will be, we'll have some sports player come ahead of time and give a little testimony. And we'll try to emphasize that a lot of sports players are Christians. We'll find something somewhere, somehow, to relate sports to the gospel. Maybe we'll even find it somewhere in the Bible. And the child of God, who understands what the gospel really is, says to himself, that can't be done. That's an exercise in futility. But what it underscores is that so many churches today are ready to put aside the preaching, minimize it, water it down, make it shorter, make it more entertaining, have a skit, have something else to go with it, because we need to hold the people's attention. We are contending today for the doctrine that the preaching of the gospel is God's means and method to save, and that the church, therefore, is bound to use it. In the first place, as we contend for that, let's remember that God Himself preached the gospel to Adam and to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He didn't use a skit. That was, of course, the Old Testament. And He did use a picture. He used a picture to accommodate Himself to their, as it were, childlike understanding. He used a picture of an animal's skin and the shedding of blood to point them to Jesus Christ, but the gospel he declared. And then he sent angels to declare it through Old Testament history. And then he gives the church the gospel itself with the requirement that it be preached. That's a command he gives. Preach the gospel. Mark 16, verse 16, to the apostles as Jesus Christ ascends. In John 9, verse 15, to Paul as Paul is lying there on a bed blind and being told, you will be an apostle to the Gentiles. The calling to preach this gospel is set forth. God Himself, as it were, is saying, there is not another way. The gospel must be preached. Preaching is not an invention of man. Then also, showing that the gospel is the means of God to salvation is a key of the kingdom, and that especially as it is preached, and that the church is not free to do something other than preach that gospel, God shows that the Holy Spirit uses that means to work faith in the hearts of His people. Galatians 3, verse 2, are ye so foolish, having begun, that's verse 3. Galatians 3, verse 2, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did the Spirit come to you, Galatians? And the faith and the blessings of salvation that come through that Spirit, was it not by the hearing of faith? And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, when the Apostle Paul, as he reflects on his own preaching, he knew he preached the gospel, but he reflects on his own delivery. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. If you take Paul's words at their face value, you get the idea that to see the man, to see him as a preacher before you, wasn't to make one think, well, we have one of the greatest men of the day. We have a real orator here. But his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, because he preached the true gospel through which the Spirit of Jesus Christ worked. And if God honors the preaching that way, by working faith and strengthening faith in His people, then the church is not free to use another means. How we have to honor the activity then of the proclaiming of the gospel. How this congregation and we as individual believers must continue not only to say, let the gospel and the preaching of the gospel be the focal point of our worship, but also, I better go to hear it. It is by this means that the key operates, that the door opens. The believer hears the gospel and says, that speaks to me of the very thing I needed to hear, the salvation that's mine, the forgiveness of my sins in Jesus Christ. And I need to hear that gospel regularly. I need to be in church regularly to do it, because you see, we said earlier, the door shuts to keep us in, but this is precisely the means God uses to keep us in. The regular, continued proclamation of that Word of God. But then that same gospel, others hear, and this is the work of God too. It's not a gracious work. It's not a gracious work renewing their hearts, but it is a work of God in the heart of the unbeliever, by which they say, this isn't for me. I don't believe this. That preacher, he has strange ideas. Somebody once said, and I say this in humility, and not in frustration, somebody, not of this congregation now or formerly, somewhere else, once said of my own preaching, it's like he's preaching in a different language. Well, I was preaching in the English language, but the sad thing was that this was their reason for leaving the church and leaving the true church for that which is not a true church. And this is what it boiled down to, the gospel. I'm not judging their hearts, taking their words at what they really meant. The gospel that's proclaimed there, we don't believe that. That's how the preaching of the gospel causes some to know that they're unbelievers. That's what happened when Jesus preached too. There was faith. The chapter ended that way, and many believed on him there, but then there was also unbelief. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? And again, the Jews took up stones to kill him. Faith and unbelief. Through the office of the minister now, that point needs a little emphasis yet. Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. Peter as an office bearer and as an apostle. And this gives rise to a number of wrong ideas. First of all, the idea of Rome, who says, well, then we are the church who have the keys, because Peter was the first bishop of Rome. A wrong idea. But other wrong ideas that might creep into our thinking too. One is that the minister, because he preaches the gospel and because the gospel is the key of the kingdom, is almost more like an angel than a man. Maybe we're not prone or susceptible today so much to that kind of thinking, but there was a day and a time when Reformed believers were. It is true that the minister holds a glorious office. He's even called an angel in Revelation 2 and 3, but that because the angel is a messenger and the preacher is a messenger. But the minister himself is a man, an earthen vessel. But then the other wrong idea, and this is one that ministers themselves are more susceptible to, is that a minister, because he preaches the gospel, and the gospel is a key to the kingdom of heaven, holds some power over the hearers. And that power is more and extends to more than just the preaching of the gospel. That somehow the minister can manipulate them and hold sway over them and fleece the sheep is really what it comes down to. All wrong ideas that have developed throughout the history of the church based on this idea that through the preaching of the gospel, the church is saved, faith is worked in the hearts of God's people, and he uses a man to do that. And even though we reject all of these abuses, we still say on the basis of the scripture, but the gospel is preached by one whom Christ puts into office through his church, so that when one truly called to the office of the minister preaches nothing less than the gospel, what Jesus said in John 10 is true, my sheep hear my voice. Jesus Christ works through that. And the fact that some come to believe, it's the confirmation of it. Jesus Christ did miracles. Some of the apostles and prophets did miracles to confirm that what they preached was the true gospel. No minister does miracles today. But God does one wonderful miracle. By the Spirit's work, through the preaching, in the hearts of every one of his people, he works faith. Here's not just a reason then, as we said earlier, to love the gospel and insist that it be preached and frequent the preaching of the gospel, but here's a reason also rightly to honor the office of pastor and teacher and to honor the gospel that the preacher brings, and when the congregation sees full well, yes, our preacher is an earthen vessel. He's just a man who has his own weaknesses and his even besetting sins. The church won't say, so I don't believe the gospel he preaches. But the church will say, he needs the gospel as much as I do. This gospel then being preached is the opening and the shutting of the kingdom of heaven now, in this present life. Christ opens and shuts. In the heart of the believer now, it's the testimony of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit with our spirit, that we are the children of God, that my sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, and I am a child of God. That though I may have ever so many afflictions and burdens that I bear in my body and in my soul, God loves me and gives me the power to live a new and godly life. That God is going to destroy my sinful human nature in death and bring me one day to heaven. I have that hope and that confidence. That's the kingdom of heaven being opened now in my heart and in my life. And then when God declares through the preaching that the ungodly unbeliever has no place in the kingdom, so long as he is unconverted, that's the key functioning now. Our catechism puts it ever so strongly. They stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted. I said a minute ago, they don't go to heaven. And then let's remember the alternative. That's what the Catechism underscores. He or she who remains unconverted until one's dying day goes to hell and suffers the wrath of God. But what the gospel proclaims today and what Christ does through the gospel now, he does also in the day of judgment. He says that himself. This isn't the church's fabrication or invention or idea. Not only did he say to Peter, when he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, that what Peter opened would be opened, or rather loosed or bound, would be loosed and bound in heaven. But he also said in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He who loves and obeys the law, demonstrating that he's a true believer. Then he will say unto me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What the gospel declares today is what will be so in the day of judgment. And that for three reasons. First of all, because the same one who judges now is the one who will judge then. It's Christ's word now, and it is Christ who will be the judge then. Secondly, because this Christ who judges is God, whose word is true and faithful. And thirdly, because the standard that is used now is the same standard that will be used then. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is the door. This word of God is a comfort for the believer. For it means that I, seeing my weaknesses, sins, imperfections, and shortcomings, recognizing that the fact that I may be in the kingdom of heaven as manifest outwardly now doesn't mean that in my own strength I could stay in it, I have the comfort that God who begins a good work in me will perform it to the day of Christ's coming. but for the unbeliever, this is a very disconcerting word. Repentance from whatever sin the ungodly, unconverted person in the church outwardly lives. Repentance cannot wait until tomorrow. Faith, that is, the putting aside of my own unbelief. This, of course, in the power of the Spirit. But the putting aside of my unbelief, of my own clinging to my works, and saying, I count them but loss and but dung, and I look to Christ, that cannot wait until tomorrow. That word, which in Psalm 95 was said to the Jews, and which the apostle repeats a number of times in the New Testament, now is the time of salvation. Today, if you will hear His voice. That's the warning that the preaching of the gospel clearly sets forth. Because a day comes when He who is the door, who opens and who shuts, will shut and will be shut forever. That is the day of judgment and the day of everlasting salvation after that. The day when to all eternity that door is shut, the believer is in and the unbeliever is out. And those who are in experience to all eternity the blessedness of what Jesus says in John 10, we are saved and we find pasture. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, work faith in our hearts. Work in us to turn from sin unto faith and unto godliness. Work in us, Father, what we can't do of ourselves, to humble ourselves before Thee, to confess that Christ alone is Savior, and find in Him all salvation. For Jesus' sake. Amen.